Acts chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 12. Let's read through about verse 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The context is the occasion of the ascension of Jesus. He has just ascended. Of course, the apostles return back to the city of Jerusalem as they've been instructed to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, that is, the power that was going to come upon them by the Holy Spirit. That's the occasion of where we're at in the text, Acts 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Then they returned to Jerusalem, Acts 1 and verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem because that's what Jesus had commanded them, to wait there in the city of Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Back in chapter 1 and verse 4, as well as in Luke chapter 24. So they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. Remember, the Mount of Olivet was just east of the city of Jerusalem. But in Luke's account, in Luke 24 and about verse 50, he said that before the ascension they went out as far as the city of Bethany. Now, Bethany was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. They didn't go evidently all the way to the city of Bethany. That would have been about 2.5 to 3 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Here it's simply referred to as a Sabbath day's journey. So it's somewhere between the city of Jerusalem and the city of Bethany where he makes his ascension to the Father's right hand. A Sabbath day's journey, of course, would be about 3/4 of a mile. So you might say they were about halfway or not quite halfway to the city of Bethany, somewhere in the countryside there, where he made his ascension. Acts 1 and verse 13, when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. When they had entered the city of Jerusalem. So they had gone out of the city of Jerusalem, gone out as far as Bethany, or where the ascension was going to take place. Now they return and they enter the city of Jerusalem. And it said they went up in the upper room. They went up into the upper room. So they went up. Perhaps they took a stairway up the outside of a building to a rooftop room on the top of a building, perhaps. Referred to here as the upper room. Now, this may or may not be the upper room mentioned in regard to the upper room mentioned by Mark and Luke in their accounts when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, it was a large upper room. But there's no way for us to know if it's the same location or not. As a matter of fact, it may not be, since there's two different Greek words used for the upper room under consideration. Evidently, it was a place large enough for the 11 apostles to stay. We can't suppose that it was large enough for all 120 disciples to stay, as is mentioned later on in the context. But evidently it was large enough for the 11 apostles to stay, and that's where they were assembling and meeting. Remember, they were staying there, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And so the 11 apostles are mentioned. We notice there's a Judas mentioned, but he's not the Judas that's already taken his life, Judas Iscariot. He's absent from them because he has taken his life. And you can read the account of these apostles' names as Jesus chose them in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark 3 and Luke chapter 6 as well. Acts 1 and verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So these all continued. The word continued means they continued devoutly. They continued devoutly in prayer. It's used metaphorically for their steadfastness and their faithfulness in prayer. With one accord, that is, unanimously, without dissent, they were single-minded in the purpose for which they were staying in the city of Jerusalem. So they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Most of the newer versions omit the word supplication. In some Greek texts it's found, and other Greek texts it's not. But most of the versions simply omit it. But the word prayer is just the general word prayer. Supplication, of course, would be a request for a particular thing or something that one is particularly requesting from God, specifically. And so they continue in one mind, one purpose, one intent, devoting themselves to prayer with the women. Note that, with the women. This, of course, would be the women who came with him from Galilee. The women also would include, no doubt, wives of any of the apostles who were married. And we know some of them were married, such as the Apostle Peter. So the women would most certainly include them. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there as well with his brothers. With his brothers. That would be the earthly brothers of Jesus. Those who were born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. They're named in Mark 6 and in verse 3 as being James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. The James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. He was a prominent member in the church at Jerusalem. Judas, a brother of James, half-brother, wrote the book of Jude. So all of these are together in this upper room at this particular period of time. And in those days, Acts 1 and verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So in those days refers to the time period from the time that he ascended to the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, the day of Pentecost. So in those days, it's somewhere in that 10-day time frame. And that's the days under consideration. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, some versions, instead of the word disciples, uses the word brothers, English Standard Version, if you're reading from that, Christian Standard Bible. New American Standard Bible uses the word brethren instead of disciples. And why the difference? Because there are different Greek words. Some Greek manuscripts had brethren, some Greek manuscripts had disciples, some Greek manuscripts had brothers. But it seems to be disciples is that which is to be understood. Perhaps the word brethren or brothers got put in there because of the brothers mentioned in the previous text. So the disciples are those who are under consideration, evidently, because altogether the number of the names was about 120, which identifies believers or disciples of Christ. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples. Altogether the number, that is the count of the people. The word names here is put by metonymy for people. The number of people on this occasion was about 120. Note that about, not necessarily 120, but about 120. Men and women. Acts 1 and verse 16. Men and brethren. This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Men and brethren. Men, Anir. He's speaking directly to the males in the group. Brethren would include all of others assembled on this occasion. So all the disciples are being addressed by Peter on this occasion And he said this scripture had to be fulfilled. This scripture is not mentioned until verse 20. And there's actually two scriptures mentioned. The first is Psalm 69 in verse 25, and then Psalm 109 in verse 8. That's the scripture under consideration in the context. So, men and brethren, this scripture, and this is very important, note this, had to be fulfilled. Had is the past tense of that Greek verb to mean it is necessary. It is necessary. That is, it is necessary because it's according to God's plan. It's according to God's will. It is necessary. It's necessary that it be fulfilled, that it be accomplished. So this that is going to take place was necessary or inevitable in regard to God's plan. Further, there be 12 apostles. One, of course, has already taken his life, Judas, and he must be replaced. And it's inevitable that Scripture is fulfilled. It's necessary. Now later on, we're going to see, down in verse 21, this Greek verb, it is necessary, is not even translated in the King James Version, in the New King James Version. But if you're reading from the American Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible, or New International Version, it's translated. Therefore, it is necessary. But for some reason, the King James Version and the New King James Version moves that it is necessary down to verse 22 and translates it by the word must. It must be done. It must be done. It's a necessity. So that's important. These scriptures must be fulfilled. They must be and must replace Judas. Acts 1 and verse 17. For he, that is Judas, was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Numbered, that is, he was considered part of the group. He was counted among the group or among the apostles at one time. And he had obtained, that is, he had received a part or a share in this ministry. Ministry simply means service or work. So Judas at one time had received a part or a share in this ministry or work. And this work or ministry under consideration is their apostleship, their office of apostleship. That's the ministry under consideration. We'll see it later on in the context. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And then there's a parenthetical statement given in verse 18 and 19, and then the thought is picked back up from verse 17 at verse 20. But the parenthetical statement, as Luke inserts here, to give his readers that are not familiar with the occasion of what transpired with Judas, he records, Acts 1 and verse 18, "Now this man," speaking of Judas, "purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language a Kaledama." That's Aramaic. And then he gives an interpretation of that. That is, field of blood. So the picture is that of him falling, and falling in such a manner as to open his body cavity and all of his, you might say, inner organs spilling out. And so in the consequence of this gory death, this field became known as the field of blood. Matthew's account, you can read about this in more detail in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3 through 10. Remember, Judas was given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. After he had betrayed Jesus, he decided that perhaps I shouldn't have done that, and he went to return the money. Of course, the chief priests and the elders of the people, those of the Sanhedrin Council, didn't want it back, but he threw it at them. They took the money, of course, and purchased the potter's field. That is a field that had been used by those who made pottery. That was of no longer use are of any value, to bury those who had no place of burial to be buried in. So you can read about those things, Matthew chapter 27. Picking up now at verse 20 from the context of Acts 1 and verse 17. Let's read verse 17 and then jump to verse 20. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So after this parenthetical statement, Luke continues with his report of Peter's speech, and he quotes two texts here, as I previously mentioned. The first quote is from Psalm 69 in verse 25, which is a prayer that the dwelling place of the psalmist's enemies may be deserted. Now, Psalm 69 in verse 25 is a psalm regarding the enemies of David, which would be like the enemies of Christ. And Peter makes application to Judas as being an enemy of Christ, like David had enemies. And here on this occasion, as the psalmist prayed for his enemies' dwellings to be deserted, that is, his homeland or his personal estate or house, that it would be desolate, that is, uninhabited. And then the latter quote is from Psalm 109 and in verse 8. Here the psalmist prays that a certain enemy may die before his time and then may be replaced in his position by someone else. And so let another take his office, his oversight, his position. This word translated office here is the same word that is used in reference to the office of a bishop or elder, one who has the oversight of a congregation. Of course, the oversight or position here is that of an apostle. And we'll see that in the context. That's what they want to do, is replace Judas among the apostles that are left. Questions or comments thus far? Acts 1 and verse 21. Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we see that Luke gives us, as Peter is speaking to all of the disciples here, he gives us the criteria for that one must meet in order to be a witness or an apostle to replace Judas. And the first qualification is that he must be a man, that is, a male. Therefore, of these men, aneir in the Greek, has reference to an adult male as opposed to women. So they couldn't have chosen a woman. By inspiration, he had to be a man. And of course, we'll see later on that a man was chosen. Chosen, of course, no doubt by God. Now, verse 21 is that verse that I had mentioned earlier when we were in verse 16. In verse 16, remember, it is necessary. It was necessary that those prophecies be fulfilled, that Judas's office be filled by someone else. And so therefore, it is necessary, the New American Standard Bible says. But you note the King James Version, New King James, leaves that "it is necessary" out. And as I mentioned earlier, perhaps it is mentioned in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must, it's a necessity, become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the New American Standard Bible puts it with the phrase at verse 21, but it's kind of ironic as well that the New American Standard Bible uses the word must too, down in verse 22. But it's a necessary, it's inevitable, it's according to the will of God. Scripture has to be fulfilled. The second criteria or qualification for one to meet in order to become an apostle was that he had to have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That is, he had to travel with the apostles as they traveled with Jesus in his ministry, and as Jesus went in and out among them, that is, as he lived among them, and as he entered and exited the group from time to time. And so, those who would have traveled and accompanied the apostles and Jesus in his 3 years of earthly ministry, one of those men would meet the qualification. But there's another qualification in verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up. So this is how long they had to accompany Jesus and the other apostles. Beginning from the baptism of John. That's commonly understood by the Jews to be the time in which Jesus began his earthly ministry, was at his baptism by John the Baptizer. And it's commonly understood that he ended his earthly ministry, of course, at his ascension when he was taken up. We just read about that in the context. Here's the third criteria now. One of these must become a witness of us of his resurrection. So here's the three criteria. He must be a man. He must have accompanied Jesus and the other apostles all the time during Jesus' earthly ministry. And he must be a witness of the resurrected Lord. If he doesn't meet those three qualifications, cannot become an apostle. Cannot have part in this apostleship. Now I'm sure there were perhaps several disciples who would have met that criteria among the 120, even if we excluded the women. There were many other men who had traveled with the apostles and with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so from them, whoever and however many they happened to be, two were put forward. Acts 1 and verse 23. And they proposed, that is, they put forward, they nominated for this office, for this position, two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also surnamed or nicknamed Justus, that is, his Hebrew name, Barsabas, is given. Then his Greek name or Roman name is given, Justus, and Matthias. Now, we really don't know anything else more about these two individuals. Matthias is, the name itself means gift of Yahweh, and it's simply a variant form of the word Matthew. So you might say it is the word Matthew in a different form, Matthias. But it's not the Matthew that we normally think of, but it's Matthias, just a different form of the word. Again, we know nothing really more about these. Now there is one who's very similar in name, mentioned later on in Acts chapter 15. Some suppose that he may have been related to Barnabas, that is the one mentioned in Acts 15, but there's no way of knowing that he is the same person under consideration. Acts 1 and in verse 24, and they prayed and said, that is the apostles are praying, perhaps Peter, because he has addressed the group. He may be leading in prayer at this time, taking the lead. And they prayed and said, but note they prayed. They're all not praying at the same time, but when one takes the lead in prayer, as here, we all pray with that one. That's how we can say, amen, so let it be at the end of the prayer. And so they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. You, O Lord. Now, the word is kurios in the Greek, could refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has been referred to as Lord already in this chapter, but most likely it refers to God himself, for they would be praying to God. And later on in the book of Acts, we're told that it is God, the Father, who knows the hearts of men, Acts 15 and verse 8. So God, who know the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, that is, the Gentiles. So God, who knows the hearts. So he says, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. So the apostles knew these two men. They knew their character, they knew their reputation, they knew that they met the qualifications to fill the office of an apostle, but they didn't know the heart of these two individuals. Only God knows the heart. And so they make a request of God, a specific request. And here's the idea where it comes in, as we saw the phrase earlier, as they continued in prayer and supplication. This is a specific request. That is, of these two that have been nominated, of these two that have been put forward, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen. Show, that is, point out to, indicate clearly, carefully, reveal, make it known in some way which one of these two you have chosen. These apostles do not take it upon themselves to make the choice, as Jesus had made the choice of all of his disciples before and chose 12. They allow God to make the choice on this occasion. Now, how is that choice to be shown? How is it to be revealed? How is it to be made known? Well, through the casting of lots. Through the casting of lots, and we'll see in just a moment in our text. Acts 1 and in verse 25. Read from verse 24 again. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. To take part, that is, to receive a share in. We saw that earlier in the context. Judas had a part or a share in the ministry, that is, in the service and work of an apostle. And so here, the prayer is that God choose between Judas or Matthias to replace or fill that part or share that Judas no longer has in this ministry, in this service, in this work. Note this, to take part in this ministry and apostleship. Now that little conjunction and there could be understood as that is. To take part in this ministry, that is this apostleship. Because the ministry is the apostleship. The ministry, or the work or service under consideration, is that of filling the office of an apostle. And so the little word and, so the ministry and apostleship's not two different things, they're the same thing. To take part in this ministry, again, the word ministry simply means service. It's the word from which we get the English word deacon, one who serves. So this service or this work under consideration is the service or work of an apostle. And thus, to take part or receive a share in this ministry, that is, in this apostleship, in this office of an apostle, from which Judas by transgression fell. By transgression fell is all one word in the Greek. Means he fell from or he lost his station or office of an apostle by his transgression. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His own place. Now Judas had vacated his place. He had a place. What place was that? It was a place or position of apostleship. That's what it was. A place or position of apostleship. But he chose to go to his own place. Remember that first place, Jesus had chosen him to fill that place or that position. Now he has chosen to go to his own, that which belongs to him. He's made a choice to choose his own place. Now, I want to bring this in. It's just something for thought. Don't want to start an argument, but it's just something for you to think about. Go back to John, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, or chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. I made this argument when we studied in the Gospel of John, but I want you to just consider it for your own study again. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I had suggested to you that when we studied the Gospel of John, chapter 14, that the place under consideration was a place or position or office. He's speaking directly to the apostles. That's the only ones in the context. Remember, from John chapter 13 through 17, they're in the upper room. Jesus is preparing them for their apostleship, for them being witnesses of him. And so on this occasion, in our context in Acts 1 and in verse 25, they're replacing now. They're replacing Judas, who had at one time filled the place of an apostle or position or office of an apostle, but his place, his position, his office has to be filled with someone else now because he fell by way of transgression. That is, he transgressed the will of God, sold out Christ, and then took his own life. And so his place or position of office has to be filled. And so that's the prayer on this occasion. He fell that he might go now to his own place, not the place that the Lord had originally chosen for him, not the position that the Lord had originally chosen for him, but his own place. So Judas had vacated the position of his apostolic ministry. When he betrayed Jesus and when he committed suicide, he left the place that God, through Jesus, had chosen for him to go to a place that he himself had chosen, or to a place he belongs.
What place was that?
Well, I don't know. It may be understood in different ways. It may be understood euphemistically in reference to Judas's demise, that is, to the field bought with the money from his betrayal on which he suffered such a gory death. He went to his own place. That is, the field that he had purchased with the money. Now, he didn't purchase it, but you might say he purchased it with the money that had been given to him in betrayal of Christ. Or the place is a reference to a place of suffering and judgment, such as we read about in Luke 16 in verse 28, where the rich man says, crying out to the Lord, "For I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Could have reference to that place. He went to his own place, a place that belongs to him, a place where he belongs. One's own home is a place that belongs to him. It's where he belongs, and so his own place would be a place where Judas belongs. Where does he belong? Well, he's a betrayer of Christ, and he belongs in a place of suffering and torment, perhaps. The same word place is used there in Luke 16 and verse 28. Other than those two ways of understanding it, I don't know how it would be understood. Any other thoughts or comments? All right, back to our text, Acts 1 and verse 26. "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Remember, they prayed to God now to show, that is, to reveal or make known, disclose in some way who it is that God has chosen to fill this position. The choice is between Justus or Matthias. And so they cast their lots. To cast, in the context, simply means to give. They gave their lot. Lots here, under consideration, is any kind of small object, such as a stick or a pebble or a piece of shard, that is a piece of broken pottery, used for making decisions by a random outcome or for determining the will of God. Lots were often cast, we could read all in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, where if there was a decision to be made, they would turn the decision over to God, and they would pray to God to make a choice and to reveal that choice through the casting of lots, or what we might refer to today as the rolling of dice, or maybe even the choosing of the short straw or the long straw, you know, and drawing straws. The same idea is being expressed here. So as they cast lots, now we don't know whether each one of them had a pebble with a name on it. We don't know whether they had straws or sticks, pieces of broken pottery. In some way or some means, the choice was given to God. And so they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Fell on Matthias. And he was numbered, that is, he was counted or reckoned then, with the other 11 apostles, so we have 12 apostles again. All right, we're almost out of time. Any other questions or comments? All right, we'll pick up at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, next Lord's Day morning.